Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are worthy of every bit of worship, that any human hearts and all human hearts could ever give. You are worthy not only of that, but of far more than that. Lord, I pray this morning as we come to this time and we open your word, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts and our minds. Father, that we would draw close, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to learn, Lord, and to be challenged by the things we find in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we talked about David, a man after God's own heart. Such a truly mind-boggling thing for God to say about a frail human being. Such a blessing to look and see his faithfulness, to see his obedience. Not perfect, he was still human, but his repentance when he did fail. And all the things that we looked at last week with David and his love for God, his absolute desire that God would be glorified and lifted up and exalted above all else, no matter what else happened in David's life, to David, through David's life, whatever else happened, David's desire was that God would get glory. And now I want to look this morning at his son, Solomon. And this is going to start out really good. So, 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where I want to start. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We read, as we read through the life of David, it's just time and time again you see God's tenderness to David, David's love and admiration and passion for God. And as we see things wrapping up towards the culmination of David's life, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25, that after the little baby that Bathsheba had from David's sin, after Uriah was dead, he had married Bathsheba, the little one had died. It says, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. Solomon means peace. David had struggled. He had had a hard time. He had fallen. He had repented. And he had found here again peace between him and God. And he named him Solomon, which means peace or peaceful. It says, and the Lord loved him. That's Solomon. The Lord loved Solomon, this little baby that's born. It says the Lord loved him. It's kind of just said. It's not, you know, there's not a big explanation of why. There's not a big, oh, well, you know, Solomon this or Solomon that. Just David was a man after God's own heart. And he has this son named Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Verse 25, God sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and God called this little baby's name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. So David named him Solomon, which means peace and peaceful. But God sent a prophet to come and say, hey, I have a special name for this little guy, and his name is Beloved of the Lord. This little boy, you expect to see some great things in his life. You expect to see God really moving and working in his life, and he did. Solomon grew up and he learned from his father. As he's growing up, he learned the ways of the Lord. He learned to love the Lord. He learned a certain admiration and passion for the Lord that was quite remarkable. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11 through 14, God speaking to David, he says, "It shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in thine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." God, even when Solomon was tiny, even potentially before Solomon was born, God is speaking of this son, this special little boy who's going to be born. And David has a heart and a desire. "Hey, God, I want to build a house for you." God says, "Not you, but your son. Your son, this special little boy who's going to be born and going to grow up. Solomon," or Jedediah, "the one beloved of the Lord. This little boy is going to build the temple for me." And he said, "I'm going to be his father. After you're gone, after you've passed on, you've died, and his father, his earthly father is gone, I'm going to be his father. And he'll be my son. I'm going to take care of him. This little boy who I specifically named, this is the little boy that God loves." We see David, as he's nearing the end of his life, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning with verse 5, it says, "David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest." What's his name? Solomon, peaceful. "A man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, and he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, David's speaking to Solomon, he says, "The Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said unto thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed." David is nearing the end of his life, and he brings Solomon. He says, "Solomon, this is your job. This is your calling. I wanted to build a house for God. God said, no, it's going to be your son instead. Okay, that's you. Now, make sure you do it. Do it with all your heart. Do it right. Be obedient to the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Follow the Lord. God's made all these great and precious promises to me, but also concerning you. Be faithful. Be diligent. And don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Be courageous. Be strong and do the will of the Lord. Follow, obey. He says, then you will prosper and you'll be able to lead these people correctly. Solomon took his dad's advice and he began out very faithfully walking after the things of the Lord. We read, it's thrilling to read the account of Solomon and his coming into the kingdom, and he's immediately, you know, getting things in order, and he's making things right that were lacking and were needed to make right from the reign of his father David, and he's putting things in place, and he's getting things ready, and he sends off to Hiram. He says, "Hey, let's start getting trees cut down and get those sent. I'll pay you for them. I'm going to send my servants to work with your servants." He sends guys down to start cutting out blocks of stone and preparing that. And Solomon's organizing and doing and moving, and everything he's doing is working towards this goal of this purpose that God has placed on his life to build the temple, to build a house for God Almighty. Even though he himself realizes and states later on, yeah, God doesn't need a house and God doesn't live in, he can't possibly be contained in a little house that I would build. But yet, this is a house to honor and glorify his name. And Solomon begins out, everything he's doing is working towards this goal, to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord, and to build this house. His life is bound up in a passion to love the Lord, to serve the Lord well, and to follow the Lord. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him." The Lord his God was with him. This God who said, his name's Jedidiah because he's special to me and I love him. It says the Lord was his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. "Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation saw unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it." Solomon's heart and desire and passion for the Lord is not restrained. He's, everybody come, we're going to go up and have a special sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, how many cows shall we offer? You think 10's good? No, let's sacrifice 1,000. We want to really, really, really show the Lord how much we love him and how passionate we are in our heart to follow and love and obey him. "And in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." I don't know what this was like. I don't know how this looked. I can't comprehend this. We're told that no man has seen God at any time, so we know it wasn't like he visually saw the full grandeur and the full glory and the full presence of God, but in some means and to some extent, in some way, God appeared to Solomon. This is not normal or common. This is amazing. This is a man who, from the time he was born, God said he's beloved of me. He's special to me. And this is a man whose heart is committed to doing the will of the Lord and to going and to obeying and to building this house. And God appeared to him. God appeared to him and said unto him, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said unto God, "Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy great people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thy enemies, nor yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted to thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like." Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place, which was at Gibeon, to Jerusalem, from before the tabernacle of the congregation, and reigned over Israel. What a beautiful, amazing beginning to the reign of this king who went on to be the greatest, wisest, richest king that ever was over the house of Israel, and in some ways ever was in all of history. And God says that he was more wise than anyone before him, and there would never be anyone as wise as him after him. So we know that he was a very wise man, more than anyone has ever been. What a powerful testimony. Beginning before his birth, when God said, "I'm going to raise up a son to you, David, who's going to build a house for me." And he's born, and God says, "This little boy is my special. I love this little boy. He's beloved of the Lord." And then he begins to work and to prepare and to start to build this house to the Lord. And he calls everyone together, and they go and have a big sacrifice and celebration to the Lord. And God appears to him. This is an amazing, amazing life that Solomon's commencing on here. And we see it just builds and builds and builds. We see Solomon's dedication of the temple when that's finally done, after 7 years of building and preparing and all of these careful, careful, painstaking things that he did to make sure that the house of God was very, very special and very hallowed. He wouldn't even let guys use a hammer or any kind of a tool on site. They had to prepare everything off site and bring it in and just fit it together. This is a sacred, special, hallowed place, and we're not going to have you in here pounding and hammering and banging. That's not going to happen. You're going to do all your work out there, and you're going to bring it. I don't care if that's a little inconvenient. I know, as a man in construction, that's very inconvenient. I don't care, Solomon says. This is a special place. We don't come in here just all, you know, dirty and sweaty and pounding and going on and whatever. We're going to prepare stuff ahead of time. We're going to bring them in. We're going to carefully, quietly put them in place, get everything ready, make it beautiful. It says there was not a sound of a tool heard in all the building of the temple. Not a sound of a tool. That was by the king's command, by Solomon's command. I don't want to hear a single tool noise going on. This is God's house. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when they've completed this house, and he calls all the children of Israel together. And he prays a beautiful, beautiful prayer of dedication to the Lord. They sacrifice, it says, as they're bringing the tabernacle, or as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant up, it says they sacrificed sheep and cattle that could not be numbered. And they bring up this Ark of the Covenant with Solomon literally did not count up the gold and the silver that was used for the different pots and the different things prepared for the temple. It didn't matter. It was too much. It gives the weight of the brass, but it does says they didn't even bother to number the silver and the gold. It was just too much. And he wasn't concerned about it. There was no expense and no work that God was not worthy of. And they're bringing up the Ark of the Covenant. And they didn't even count the cows and the sheep that they're sacrificing. It says it was without number. They're just sacrificing, just God. It's all yours. They bring it in and they set it in the temple, and the glory of the Lord comes down on the temple so thick that the priests can't even go into the temple to keep on sacrificing. And everybody's watching and just jaw dropped as God's glory and lightning and thunder and fire come down on this house, and God's presence shows up. And Solomon prays, and Solomon blesses the people, and Solomon worships the Lord. They sacrifice another 10,000 animals to the Lord. After that, the number that they've already sacrificed coming up. And God, the following night, that night it says God appeared to Solomon again by night. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." Two times now in this young man's life, God has personally come to visit him and talk with him. Solomon loved God. And we see that God fulfilled his promise. He made Solomon very, very, very wise and very wealthy. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "All the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." It says that the kings around from other countries far out were coming in and bringing gifts and asking him questions and asking for his advice. And there were all these different countries around who of their own free will were paying tribute to Solomon because he was just such a great king. We read the story of the Queen of Sheba coming, and she brings all these gifts to give to him, and she looks around and she's just jaw-dropped. She said, I heard a lot of rumors about how wise and how rich and how blessed Israel was under King Solomon. And said, I didn't know if I believed it or not, but I found out now that half of it wasn't even told me. And King Solomon went on and reigned, and he built this house and he built that house, and he made all these shields of gold, and he had all this wealth and he had all this wisdom. And we see him just, you read on, read and read, and it's just one thing after another. He's sending ships and they're going and getting gold, and they're coming back, and he's sending other ships, and they're going and getting apes and peacocks and all these different things, and all these kings around and all these kingdoms and countries are coming and bringing gifts and coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And it's just glorious. And then you get to 1 Kings chapter 11. And it says in verse 1, it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love." And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. His wives turned away his heart. This is the man who's had God come and appear to him twice. This is the little boy that God said, "This little boy is beloved of God Almighty." This is the man who built the glorious, magnificent temple to God and consecrated it. But he let down his guard. And he started getting careless. And he started collecting wives. And God said, the reason you don't do that is because they're going to turn away your heart. And guess what the very next verse says happened? They turned away his heart. It says in verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." How? How does a man who's visited with God twice, in at least to some extent in person, God appeared to him twice, sin is sneaky. Sin is sneaky. Temptation seems so innocent when it comes. There may have been a little conflict between him and Pharaoh. And you know what? The easiest way to resolve this conflict, and the way that all the other kings of the earth resolve these types of little conflicts, is I marry his daughter. And then we're family. We've got this bond between us. Okay, let's do that. And then there's some other little thing. You know, he marries that princess. And his kingdom is already well established. But he begins going, oh, well, you know, I could really get in good with these guys. And I could really get in good with those guys. And pretty soon, I don't know how it happened, because I can't even fathom how a person could end up in this situation. But he's got 700 wives and 300 concubines. There's 1,000 women that he has been with as a husband or as a king. 1,000! What a family picture that would be. I mean, I can't even comprehend knowing that many women. I can't even comprehend remembering the names of that many people. How do you have 1,000 wives and concubines? How does that? If he spent one night with each, it would take him over 3 years to spend a single night with every one of them. It's mind-boggling. But it started out with carelessness towards temptation. And making excuses and saying, it's just one little, it's just the wife of Pharaoh. You know, we're just making peace. Or the daughter of Pharaoh. We're doing what's necessary to make peace. Oh, well, she's pretty. I'd like to have her as a wife too. Oh, well, and it just snowballs and snowballs. I don't know how he justified this in his mind. But at some point along the way, he began to get so distracted and so tied up in his amassing wives to himself. His fervor for God dwindles. It's not that important anymore. God isn't the focal point of his life anymore. Obedience to God, that's long gone by the wayside. And we see, I can't even comprehend how you get to this point, but it's little compromises, one step at a time. It says, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. He's building temples now for these false gods. In the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives. He's built hundreds of little temples and high places now. To all these false gods, he knows they're not real. Who's the God that showed up twice and talked to you, Solomon? Who's the God whose glory and power came down so mightily that the earth was shaking and the priests couldn't even stand in the temple? How do you see those kinds of things with your eyes and yet go, oh yeah, we'll worship Ashtaroth too. Oh yeah, we'll worship Chemosh. How do you go to that extent? Little by little compromise. Not obeying fully. Making excuses. Choosing your own way over God's way, and the tiny little things again and again, and they become bigger and bigger and bigger. Verse 9, it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy day I will not do it. Oh, that's nice, because you love me, right? No, for David, thy father's sake. Solomon, you've fallen so far that God's mercy isn't even because of who you are. It's because your dad was a man of God. That God's still showing and extending enough mercy to say it's not going to happen in your lifetime. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdoms, but will give one tribe to thy son. Again, for David, my servant's sake. Not for your sake, Solomon. But for David, my servant's sake, and for Israel's sake, which I have chosen. How far the mighty have fallen. How far this mighty man has fallen from the beloved of God. The wisest man on earth. Blessed immeasurably by God in every aspect of life. And he's now fallen to such a point that the two mercies God extends are not even for his sake, but for the sake of David, his father, because David was a godly man, not because Solomon was. Solomon had fallen so far. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. I would like to believe, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I would like to believe that Ecclesiastes was Solomon's book of repentance in the end of his life. Because Solomon says, I've tried it all. It's all empty. It's all useless. It's all just meaningless and vanity and emptiness. And the only thing that's going to actually benefit and bless and be worth living your life for is to follow the Lord. But that didn't help those who were under his charge. His son had 10/12 of the kingdom torn away from him. The children of Israel and children of Judah from then on spent years back and forth, fighting back and forth. Sometimes they were kind of peaceful between them. Many times they were fighting and arguing. The children of Israel get led away into absolute demon worship by the man that rises up to follow, to lead them. All these people who God had placed under Solomon's care, under Solomon's charge, they suffered immeasurably because of his sin, his foolishness, his wickedness. And I tend to believe that he himself had come to a repentance before the end of his life and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And it says that when it talks about him dying, it says that he slept with his fathers. And that's usually not said of the kings who were completely godless. And Solomon may be among those that Paul speaks about who are saved by the skin of their teeth, so to speak. And he says, yeah, they almost have the smell of fire on them. And Solomon, this man who's been visited by God twice, this man who God said is my beloved, and who God said I'm going to be a father to him, is going to stand among those who Paul says all the things that they worked for are burned up and gone. They have nothing to present before the king. And it happened so apparently innocently, as little compromises are made. And my challenge to you this morning and to myself this morning is be on guard, brothers and sisters. The compromises that we allow may not in and of themselves seem that terribly bad, but what do they lead towards? And even if you realize it was wrong and repent, are your children and those who God has placed under your care and under your charge going to suffer because of the wickedness and the compromises that you and I allow in our lives? It's sobering. It's a sobering thought. It's sobering to look at the life of a man who started out so well. It's not about starting well. It's about finishing well. Paul says at one point, I am guarding myself. Yes, I'm Paul the Apostle. Yes, I've already preached in so many places in the world. I've seen God move in powerful ways, but I'm watching and standing guard myself, lest I should fall away and become a castaway after I've preached to others. Solomon led the children of Israel towards a wholehearted love and worship of God in a level and a way that they hadn't done in a very long time. And then he himself turned away from it. Be careful what you allow in your life. Let's pray. Father, truly this is a gut-wrenching and sobering story. And Father, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can't help but hear the sorrow and the aching of his heart as he says that it's all empty, it's all vanity, it's all useless. It's all going to be gone and destroyed. It wasn't worth anything. Father, I pray that we might be found faithful. That we might be found not only now, not only starting out well, but that we might be found finishing well the race that is set before us. Running with patience all the way to the end for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.